go ahead and be seated. I think we've sufficiently made the point that we're really happy to be back together today. It's a wonderful thing to look out and see so many people just excited about being here. It's great. We've been going through this series through the book of 1 Thessalonians entitled Taking New Territory in Troubling Times. And as much as this morning's message is going to be a continuation of that thought and that theme, it's not going to be rooted in 1 Thessalonians this morning. I've got a different word for you, but make no mistake, it is territory that needs to be taken in troubling times. Things have changed drastically since we last met in this building 3 months ago. We have had devastating tornadoes rip through Nashville, which I think we would still be talking about if, in fact, a world pandemic had not hit right at the exact same time with COVID-19. And if that wasn't enough, then in the last 2 weeks, we tragically have witnessed George Floyd be murdered unmercifully and unjustly on the streets of Minneapolis. It has given birth to both peaceful protests and crazy riots. Things have changed. It's been an interesting, and I struggle to find a better word than that, and I'm not making light of anything by using the mere word interesting, but it has been an interesting time for all. I said 2 weeks ago, even before the murder of George Floyd, that we have been living in a time where you can feel the tensions rising right below the surface. There is an increased shortness in people where we are so short and quick and hasty and ready to correct someone, to rebuke someone, to let someone have it, to be mean. It's just all right there. It's been pulsing and throbbing and flowing right below the surface. And now, of course, it has erupted with violence being released around the nation. Trying, beloved, to be a composed, compassionate, truth-seeking follower of Jesus in the midst of all of these things that I've just got done talking about, from tornadoes to COVID to murder on the streets and riots and protests, in the midst of all of that, trying to be composed, compassionate, and truth-seeking, it's been difficult, I must say. And I'm not saying it's just difficult for me because I'm a pastor and a leader. If you're engaged in this at all, you know this has been a very difficult time. Because we're living in a day where it's so easy to either err on one extreme side or the other. And when you try to be someone who brings composure and truth and correction to all sides and to educate yourself and look at it and speak to things in a balanced and whole way, do you know what you set yourself up for? You set yourself up to be killed by both sides. That's the day that we're living in right now. You set yourself up to be killed. I remember a few years ago, reading through the Beatitudes, and I've read the Beatitudes a million times in my life, and oh, I got to that part. It sounds so, this Beatitude always sounds so lovely, doesn't it? Does it sound so great? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I read that forever and just went, Martha, it sounded so good to me. I got to be a peacemaker, be called the son of God. And for the first time in my life, following Jesus for decades, I had this thought. You know what they did to the son of God? They killed him. I'm going to tell you, you try to be a peacemaker, You try to have some composure. You seek out the truth and try to find balance in the turmoil that's going on. You are setting yourself up to be crucified by the two extremes. But what we need right now are people of composure, of courage, and truth to stand in the dangerous middle, to not allow the narrative to be stolen by the loudest extreme voices and to speak some sense into our country. That's what we need right now. Now, one more thing I have to say just in before I get into this. Because this is our first Sunday opening and the youth ministry isn't open yet, here in this room and down in the chapel, we've got children with their parents. And so where I might have normally addressed these issues with some other language, I'm finding myself to have to be more cautious because of the little ears that are among us. I'm not backing away, I'm not making excuses, I'm just trying to be cautious and careful. And so I'm gonna need you to do your best to track with me and to connect some dots at some points. I hope you connect them clearly. If you come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I know exactly what you meant. You meant this, and I go, that's not what I meant at all. Then we can discuss actually what I meant, but I'm not trying to skirt the issue or make light of things. We just are in a unique time this morning with little ears in our midst, and I wanna be a faithful pastor in that case as well. So my message this morning is entitled, Sins That Destroy and Solutions That Save. I also want to say that I don't believe that this is an end-all message. I do believe it to be a contribution to the conversations that are taking place right now, and that if we will, in fact, employ these solutions, I do believe that we will be able to save lives, save relationships, and even save our nation, okay? So, sins that destroy and solutions that save. The question then comes up is, well, Pastor Steve, what sins are destroying us right now? And my opinion, which I get to express because I'm the pastor, my opinion is I'm gonna give you six sins that are destroying us, and I'm gonna give them to you in three groups of two, but six sins that are destroying us. Now, under each one of these six sins, there are subcategories, but I believe that this is an accurate estimation of the sins that are destroying us today. Our first group of sins that are destroying us are ignorance and unrighteous anger. Ignorance and unrighteous anger. Ignorance, beloved, is the lack of knowledge. That's what it is. If you tell somebody, you know, it's such an offensive word now. Hey, Fred, you're ignorant. You know, that sounds just so horrible, right? But really what you're saying is just, you just don't have the facts. You're just clueless in this. You don't have the knowledge that you need. And so ignorance, friends, is a very, very dangerous thing. It's just not a lack of knowledge, because a lack of knowledge, according to God through the prophet Hosea, and Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So ignorance and a lack of knowledge is destructive. It's not just something that we can just slough off. Oh, well, I'm just ignorant. No, we're ignorant and we're perishing and being destroyed in the meantime. And so ignorance is a sin right now that is destroying us. Ignorance then oftentimes leads to our second sin that's destroying us, which is unrighteous anger. Now there is a righteous anger, a justified anger, but there is a very real unrighteous and unjust anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, this just knocked my socks off in light of what we're experiencing in our nation today. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, he said, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. He warns us to not be a people who hasten, who are quick inside in our spirits to be angry about stuff, to be offended by things, to let everybody know what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling or what I'm doing. He said, if you're acting that way, if you're quick in your spirit to get angry, there's a really good chance that you're being foolish. I know this is a dangerous thing to say, but if you want to see this in full living color, just go to Facebook. That's all you have to do. If you want to see ignorance and you want to see unrighteous anger, just go through your feed. You will get a picture of society that is haunting. I don't want to say I'm used to it. I kind of expect it, being someone that has an opinion about things and trying to bring the scriptures to light and trying to be a peacemaker and do good. This got to a whole new level again for me this past week, where I had someone get after me big time for just saying, pray for Nashville. I had someone on Facebook get after me for saying, pray for Nashville. Now, I would expect that from, you know, some lost druggie, whatever, like I used to be. I would never have expected it from someone who claims to be a Christian. And when I brought clarity to it, this person doubled down again. And I'm just looking at that and I'm going, wow, you're saying things that are completely ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about at all. And you are so quick to be angry. This is killing us, friends. This is killing us. And so ignorance and unjust or unrighteous anger is causing us major, major, major problems. Now, shall I just get into the hot water right away this morning? Just remember how loud you amen that about 3.5 minutes from now. Ignorance gives birth to unrighteous anger. Now, listen, we're just going to visit here this morning. To my white friends and family, can I just say to us that we can be completely ignorant of legitimate hurts and grievances of our black brothers and sisters, and that will lead us to hasty, unrighteous anger and attitudes and words and troubles. We just contribute to things because we think this should all be over since the Civil War. But it took 100 years of the Jim Crow era to even remotely get us to the Civil Rights Movement. And since the Civil Rights Movement, we've had problems ongoing for 50 years. Like there might just be, I know this sounds crazy, there might just be a little reason why some of our African American friends struggle with issues of trust and understanding with us. Like, we've got to not be ignorant of that. We've got to educate ourselves. We've got to listen. We've got to understand. We've got to get out of our secluded little bubble and opinion and say to one another, will you help me to understand? What might happen in the world if the church took the lead on this issue and we started sitting down together and asking each other wonderful questions like, number one, could we have a civil conversation? Number two, could you help me understand your viewpoint and I'm going to help you understand my viewpoint? And can we come together and on whatever percentage we've gotten wrong, whether it's more than you or less than you, could we repent together and be reconciled over this in the name of Jesus and intend to move forward with love and harmony and unity together? What might happen if the church took the lead on that? To my black and African American friends and family, y'all can be guilty of the exact same thing we're guilty of. We don't want to look at the legitimate complaints of white folks because, you know, then we're going to have to deal with, listen, there is so much, I have spent so much time over the last 2 weeks studying the extremes, the little closer ends in the middle. You know what I'm absolutely convinced of? And this doesn't whitewash, well, probably can't say that. This doesn't make light of it in any way. But there is enough garbage to go around. We all need to repent. We all need to repent. And it doesn't matter if it's 5% or 20% or you're more or you're less. We just need to repent. And what might happen if we did? I ask my white friends, have you really looked? Have you really looked into the legitimate complaints of and grievances and hurts, beyond just grievances, hurts? Have you really taken the time to look into the hurts of our African American brothers and sisters? What's gone on in their lives? What's happening and why it's so unbelievably difficult for some of them to get over certain things? Just look at it and go, well, you ought to get over that. Well, you ought to forgive. Maybe we could assist them by coming and listening to them and understanding what they've experienced. My black friends and family, have you really taken the time to look into the legitimate complaints that the white brothers and sisters have? Because it goes both ways, and that doesn't make light, again, of any of it. But I'm just saying, there are things on both sides that are not helping the situation. And we've got to be big enough, or should I say small enough, humble enough, I'll talk to you about that in a bit, to be able to say, I got to own that. I've got to own that personally, where it applies. I've got to own it for my people, generally speaking. And now, from this moment forward, gonna make it right, however I can. But do we care enough to really look into these things? Good news is, I've found in my own life, when you're dealing with reasonable thinking people, ignorance and unrighteous anger will give way to understanding and peace every single time. It just will. But you gotta be reasonable and you gotta be thinking. You gotta be willing to own what your part of it is. You gotta be willing to learn from other people. Ignorance and unrighteous anger is killing us. You know what else is killing us? Exaggeration and lies. Because ignorance and unrighteous anger leads then to exaggeration and lies. Exaggeration, you know what it is? It's spinning, twisting, misrepresenting the full truth. It's not a full-blown lie, but it's an exaggeration. And we exaggerate to do what? To bolster my side. For my side to look better. Interesting passage of scripture, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Solomon writes and says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales. Scales are a balance. And in ancient times, you're going to put a product on one side and you're gonna put a stone on the other, and you are going to weigh and see what is equitable, what is equal, what is fair, and what is just. And it wasn't uncommon for merchants to create dishonest scales so that which appeared to be equitable and fair was in fact thievery. You were actually ripping the other person off of the deal in inequality because of how you had set the system up to work. God says a dishonest scale isn't just a sin, it's an abomination. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. But what does God love? He loves a just weight. Justice, righteousness, he loves that. It's his delight. And so, friends, if we're giving ourselves to an exaggeration, all we're doing is creating a dishonest scale so that the scale leans in my direction while trying to look equitable. It stinks in the nostrils of God. He hates it. exaggeration. Lies, I don't need to tell anybody what a lie is. A lie is just a total falsehood, something completely made up. There's not even a tinge of truth to it. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus, in verse 44, is talking about the enemy of our souls, the devil. I would encourage you to read the whole thing, but in particular, Jesus says this about Satan, that when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and the father of it. Are we now living in a day when exaggeration and lies are no longer the devil's language, but just little things we do to kind of win our wars? Just remember, friends, liars have their part in the lake of fire. God's not big on lying. It's not a light issue with him. Exaggeration and lies both. They're totally, totally killing us. And I'm watching exaggerations and lies being used by both sides right now, whether it's right or left or black or white or whatever it is, charismatic and Pentecostal. We're watching exaggeration and lies be told. And the reason that I'm able to, with at least the sphere that I've been looking at, the reason I'm able to go, that's an exaggeration and that's a full-blown lie, is because I am studying like crazy, reading all sides, all extremes, and everyone in between, and going, hey, that right there, you twisted that to make it sound right for you. Hey, that right there, that's a full-blown lie. Friends, if we don't care enough to do the homework, we're gonna continue to destroy one another. I feel like, I mean, I'm already through the ice, right? I'm already looking up. I see y'all, some of y'all are looking down at me going, no, you got yourself there. Exaggerations, both sides. Black Lives Matter, just hatred and hatred, because in your mind, all it is about Black Lives Matter is looting and rioting and burning up their own communities. Instead of just hearing the voice that says, hey, there are real serious problems here, and we're just trying to communicate. Now they're communicating other things I don't condone at all. But I'm just saying, if we're gonna look at Black Lives Matter and just throw everything that they're trying to do or say under the bus because there's some rotten apples, we're missing it. And if we're exaggerating and lying, every Black Lives Matter person is a no good murdering, looting thief. It's just not true. Sorry. Well, every cop, you know, those no good cops. They're just waiting to kill somebody. Will you be quiet? Because out of the millions and millions of interactions that cops have with people every single year, yeah, there's some bad apples. The bad apples don't make the whole bushel. They just don't. And so as much as I want to agree and get in sync with people who are protesting injustice, I'm going to stand in solidarity with good cops and say, God bless you. I'm praying for you. I support you. I don't hate you. I love you. God bless you. Ignorance, unrighteous anger, exaggeration, lies. It's killing us. Now it takes us to our last group, extremism and violence. Extremism. Extremism is being so entrenched and stubborn in your own opinion, you won't even listen to an opposing idea. You're an extremist. That might sound good to some people. I'm an extremist. I'm extremely committed. If you're so extreme that you won't even listen to facts, you're part of the problem. 1 Samuel 15:23, the scripture says that stubbornness, dare I say extremism, is as iniquity and idolatry. Isn't it interesting that stubbornness and extremism, that it would be likened unto idolatry? Because it's like we are chipping and sanding and crafting our own idol every time we refuse to listen to somebody else's opinion. This is my extreme stubbornness that I bow before. God says it's idolatry and he hates it. Violence then, friends. Violence is the logical conclusion of taking the satanic bait of the previous five sins. Violence is the end result of, listen to me, unchecked ignorance, unchecked unrighteous anger, unchecked exaggeration, unchecked lies, and unchecked extremism. Violence is the next logical conclusion, and it's playing out in our streets across the country right now. Now, interestingly enough, these same six sins, starting with ignorance and ending with violence, is what destroyed the life of Jesus. It's like we haven't learned a thing. You can look at the life of Jesus and track it throughout the Gospels, and you're going to see what started in ignorance, not knowing who Jesus was or why he came. That ignorance went through every one of these sins and ended up with him being killed, violence. It's like we haven't learned. It's like we can't see the devil's playbook, although we have it in black and white and red and white right in front of us. These same six sins, friends, will destroy us. And we've got to get, again, reasonable thinking people to lead the way, to have the loudest voice, to shape the narrative, to bring real change. Extremes aren't going to get it done. And people who want to live in a composed, compassionate, truth-filled middle, too many are afraid to get there because they know they'll be killed. And they'll be killed by both sides. Let's turn this around a little bit quickly. You got the deer in the headlights happening. I'm not sure whether I'm happy to be back at church today or not. Get the band back up there. That was better. All right, so we see what not to do. But what can I do? What can we do? What are some solutions that'll actually save? What'll be some things that contribute to healing and hope in our nation? I don't want to minimize it. Again, I'm not saying it's the only thing, but there are at least some marching orders from God himself. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we all know it. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to be just, to do the right thing at the right time with the right attitude. This is justice. Justice, friends, is a huge issue with God, and what has happened, the church has so backed away from justice issues that we've created a vacuum that now social justice warriors have stepped in with a wrong spirit, with a wrong action, and we have surrendered social justice to the wildings instead of stewarding it as followers of Jesus. Justice is a huge thing with God. Isaiah 30:18 tells us, for the Lord, he's a God of justice. God is about justice. Isaiah 1:17, what does he say to us? Learn to do good. Seek justice. And that's going to involve rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless, and pleading for the widow. It means there's got to be some engagement on our parts. This message is to the people of God for us to seek justice. And it's gonna look like this one day, this another way, on another day, and this in another situation. But we've got to get engaged. We can no longer forfeit these things to the unregenerate because they bring problems to it every time. So God is just. He pleads with us to be just. This just flashed across my mind when I was preparing this. I don't know where this stuff comes from, but what are the last three words of the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America? Justice for us. Oh, it didn't say just us, did it? It said justice for who? Now say that a little louder. Yes, justice for all. People who look like you and people who don't look like you. People who live on your street and people who live on another street. Justice for all. And I wonder if our pledge to the United States of America has become mere words instead of holy action. Justice for all. He's shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly. Now, what the Lord requires of you, this word, Michael, this word requires also mean inquires. It means this, the Lord is inquiring in you. The Lord is inquiring of me whether justice lives in my heart. He both inquires and requires. Does he see justice, a love for justice in our hearts when he looks there, when he inquires there? And if you go, oh, I'm not sure, just remember this, he requires it. He requires that it be there because that's who he is, and he expects who he is to be alive in his kids. Justice. Friends, justice happens when the people of God become the conscious voice of justice. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the case for the poor and the needy. Now, friends, I'm telling you, in white evangelical America, we have done a great job using that passage of scripture for the unborn babies and have completely aborted that passage when it requires justice for all. We've got to own that. We just do. Gosh, there's so much on both sides of this. We've got to do justly. And we've got to love mercy. We've got to love mercy. We've got to love kindness. We've got to love compassion so much that you're just not happy about receiving it for yourself. It's so good. You're gonna do whatever you can to make sure somebody else gets a taste for themselves. We love getting mercy, but giving mercy, making sure someone else gets mercy in an unjust situation, God said, I want you to love mercy. Remember Exodus 34, 6, God is a God of mercy. It's the first thing that he says about himself when Moses said, Lord, tell me who you are. God said, you want to know who I am? I'm merciful. Jesus said in Luke 6, 36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. God's mercy, and he mercifully calls us to be merciful. Luke chapter 10, I preached this just back last Martin Luther King Day weekend, January 19th, the Good Samaritan. We need some Good Samaritan kind of mercy. Some Good Samaritan kind of compassion. Not some religious compassion like the priest and the Levite who saw the man who was wounded and left for dead, who went around the other way to not be contaminated by him or to get engaged or to live risky because maybe there's someone behind the stone that's gonna jump out and get us and he's just a decoy. No. Samaritan kind of compassion that looks at a guy and says, this is wrong, this is unjust. And because my God is just and because he's merciful and he's worked that into my heart, I can't not get involved. I can't not help. Dr. King said it like this, didn't he? He said, the priest and the Levite said, what will happen to me if I get involved? Where the Samaritan asked, what will happen to him if I don't? Come on, somebody. Come on. This is our time. This is our moment. We had a moment to get this right. We got to get it right. We've got to walk humbly. We've got to journey lowly. It doesn't mean that we can't get passionate. It doesn't mean we can't raise our voice for things where our voice needs to be raised. But if we'll walk in some humility, just like Jesus did, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself. We're called to be humble, to walk in humility. I could have picked several verses from the New Testament. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up. But I pick this in the context of humility scriptures. I pick this obscure scripture because of what it says for us today. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Are you ready for this one? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And don't be wise in your own opinion. It's like Paul read what's happening to us today and is trying to circumvent it by telling us, hey, associate with the humble. Find the needy, find the hurting, find the humble, associate with them, build friendships, build bridges, restore trust, make love deposits, sow seeds to heal this thing. And don't be wise in your own opinion. Well, I know that they just must gotta get over, they should be blah, blah, blah. There's just a chance, and I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm trying. There's just a chance, I know I don't want to offend you this morning anymore. There's just a chance that you don't know everything, just a small chance. In the midst of talking about humility, he says, don't be wise in your own opinion. We might just have something to learn. We might just have to have a conversation and say, help me understand. And if I could, I wanna help you understand. And can we be civil and loving? Can we be like Jesus? Like if the church would lead the way on that, wow, what might happen? Now, we have to be committed, friends, to not partaking in ignorance and unjust anger. We have to be committed enough to not partake in exaggeration and lies, and we've got to be committed to not partake in extremism and violence. We've got to be committed enough and to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. We've got to be committed enough to not do and to do these principles, that we are willing to offend our own race, our own tribe, and our own party, because we are kingdom people first. I guess I'm white because my mom and dad are white. Guessing. I didn't pick it. I didn't choose it. I just am. Just like you are, or whatever you are. I'm jealous of our African friends because God bless them and privilege them with more melanin than I got. I'm not happy about that. I have to be willing to look at myself and my filters and my life and just go, hey, I'm committed enough to Christ to admit this is wrong. I have to be mature enough in Christ where I'm willing to risk saying things that are contrary not just to the population of my particular race, but I've got to be big enough or small enough to be able to look at the political party that I am a part of and say, you know what? That's good, that's bad, that's good, that's bad. This stuff that's bad, we've got to work on changing it. I've got to be willing to risk saying that because, you know, there's people that don't want to admit that there are some inconsistencies. And it's going to cost you something. But see, I would rather have it cost me before men than have it cost me before God. So we say I say things like this, like righteousness over race and truth over tribe and piety over party. And if we would give ourselves to that, I think we could see some real change. All right, I'm just going to give you this final scripture. And I pray that it washes over all of us in the spirit that it's intended because we need something to change, friends. And it starts with us. It starts with us. So let me read these closing verses to you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John the Beloved writes and says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what we're talking about here. But we're talking about living in a loving, just, merciful, humble way. We're talking about increasing that in such a way in our day and our time that it contributes to healing. It's got to happen. So, beloved, we've got to love so others can live. Let's love so others can live. That's why Jesus came. God loved us and he sent him so we could live. We need to initiate love because not that we loved God, but God loved us. God initiated love with us. And then we need to love sacrificially because he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. And so what does it look like for you? Like what? How can we take this home and how do we make it real? It means that you and I start living at a level of justice and mercy, humility and love, that it becomes apparent that we represent the God of creation. That we represent truth in a world that's crazy. That we represent hope and healing where there is anger and division. Why don't you find someone who looks different than you? Go outside of our church because we're like 99% white. But you find someone that looks different than you and say, hey, can you come to my house for dinner? Can I come to your house? Can I take you out to dinner? I really want to, in humility, have a civil conversation because I sense we're communicating like this. I want to share my heart. I want to get to know you. I want to hear your side of things. I want to know, is there anything I could do to help bring healing and wholeness? I wonder what would happen, Grace Chapel, if we all did that. I think there would be great hope. This, friends, is new territory to be taken in troubling times. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention today. Grace and peace.